This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
And even though most of you aren't familiar, if not everybody's not familiar with Randall Wallace, you're familiar with the movies he wrote the screenplay for. You say, what did he write? He wrote Braveheart, about the Scottish Rebellion for Freedom, with William Wallace, portrayed by Mel Gibson. We Were Soldiers, a powerful Vietnam story, as I understand it, about the first major battle of Vietnam. We Were Soldiers. He wrote the screenplay for that. He wrote the screenplay for Pearl Harbor. He wrote the screenplay for Secretariat about the racehorse. But he tells about the making of the movie Braveheart. And I want to share a story out of that. They hired 2,000 extras to be in the movie, according to Randall Wallace. They were Irish reserve soldiers. And then one of the most important scenes is where William Wallace, portrayed by Mel Gibson, was to come riding on a horse and then recruit these men to fight for the freedom of Scotland. And he said the scene came when, just out of the blue, Mel Gibson comes riding in on a horse, and I want to read to you what he says. Something happened, one of the directors yelled action, and Mel Gibson came riding out on a horse. He was dressed as William Wallace, his face covered, half covered in what's called blue woad, W-O-A-D, the battle paint of Scottish warriors. I, along with all the film crew and the Irish extras, 2,000 on the field that day, gasped. He was no longer an actor. He was not a man playing another man. He was the man he was portraying. He was William Wallace. The wind was whipping Mel Gibson's hair across his face, and the horse could feel his adrenaline and was darting left and right. Almost as one, those 2,000 Irishmen sucked in air and fell silent. I did too. It was the kind of moment that made you want to hold your breath. The warrior on the horse stopped in front of the men facing him. His eyes, burning with passion, swept the horde before him, and he shouted, "Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace. And I see before me an army of countrymen come in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. But what will you do with your freedom? Will you fight?" And then in a powerful statement in the movie, as I understand it, the character played by Mel Gibson, William Wallace, says this, "Fight and you may die. Many of you will. Run and you will live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you not trade all the days from that day to this for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." Randall Wallace said it was one of the most electrifying moments of his life, because they weren't prepared for the drama, even though they knew that was the script. He wrote it. But he said, "I wasn't prepared for actually what would happen in front of 2,000 actors from the Irish Reserve Army." May I tell you something more dramatic than that, more electrifying than that, was when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was speaking in a synagogue in a town called Capernaum. And right in the middle of the service, a man stands up who's possessed not by a demon, but by many demons, plural. The demon-possessed man points to Jesus and said, "What do you want with us, Holy One of God?" The demons recognized who Jesus was. And in this dramatic moment that far excels what I described from Randall Wallace's book about Mel Gibson's moment, is Jesus with power and authority, cast the demons out of the man.
We'll continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. crosshope.org.
Luke 4, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, on Saturday, he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, And there's no way to duplicate this, you know, even if you try. Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. He goes from the word us to I. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 35, be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Folks, that's putting it mildly. The literal Greek means be muzzled. May I just put it in plain English what Jesus told the demon? Shut up! It's exactly what he said. Shut up. Come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? What's the deal? With power and authority, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. In your marriage, you need the one who has all power and authority. And you know it. You got children, your children need the one in their life who has all power and authority. With your job, your career, you need the one who has all power and authority. Why would you have anything or anyone less than the one who has all power and authority in your life? I want to talk about demon possession here. I believe there was a frontal assault on the kingdom of God when Jesus was walking on this earth. People say, why is there so much demonic possession talked about in the New Testament? I think that's why. God became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14 says. So the Son of God is on earth, and I think Satan launched full frontal assault, and that's why the demonic activity was just rampant. It was all over the place. But then I got to thinking about that. What I've seen on TV this week, just in the ads, I'm not talking about watching the programs. Just watch the ads for programs about witchcraft and the occult. What do you call that? What spirit is behind that? When you see the murder and the mayhem and the television shows that glorify in an indirect way violence, they would say, oh, we don't glorify. Yes, they do. They tantalize people with violence, physical violence, sexual violence, and it's to seduce people into watching the program. It's all around us. So before we say, well, they had demonic problems back then, but we're okay now, that's a lie. We're influenced in our culture tremendously by the demonic. And I want you to notice the demon recognizes who Jesus was when you got people in your family who don't recognize who Jesus is. You got people in your extended family who don't acknowledge who Jesus is. And here you have a demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. John Killinger was a professor at Vanderbilt years ago. He used to teach at Vanderbilt University. I don't even know if John's still alive. He was a great speaker and author years ago. He said the demons believed and trembled, yet they had no faith, no hope, no certainty, and no love. And yet they believed. The demons recognized who Jesus was perhaps better than any of the disciples. And then he says, I wonder if a demon today has more recognition and awareness and cognitive understanding of who Jesus is than people who live in the United States of America, possessed by their lives and what they're doing, have little recognition of who Jesus is. I think he's got a valid point. Verse 35, be quiet, Jesus said sternly, come out of him. And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. One of the manifestations, at least back then, the demons had physical impact on people. Some of you are familiar with the story that's in two of the Gospels. It's called the Gadarene demoniac. It was a man who was demon-possessed who lived in a cemetery. Can you imagine how depressing to say, right, where do you live? What's your address? Cemetery. And there were graves that were carved out of rock, out of the side of a hill perhaps, and he lived in a grave that wasn't put into use yet. That's what he was doing, somebody's family grave, and he was living in it. And the Bible says that he was naked, he didn't have any clothes on, he took stones and he cut himself, which is interesting in light of the phenomena we've had in recent years called self-mutilation, as people cut themselves. Isn't that interesting that was a manifestation back then of demonic possession? Was the self-cutting, and he would scream and wail at night, and he was so strong in his physical strength The Gospels say that no one could chain him. He would break chains. This demon had physical invasion of that man's body and inhabit him physically. And that's the dramatic point I'm trying to make. So demons affected people physically. And in this case, the demon threw the man down on the ground. And Luke says he got up and he wasn't injured when Jesus cast the demon out of him. Now, let me ask you this. I'm not suggesting demon possession's going on in your family. But have you ever seen anybody in a rage and you said, man, I saw hell on his face. I saw something in her eyes that day I have never seen before when she went into that rage. And we see things physically manifested in people's faces and people's eyes. And I'm just saying that don't look at the demonic as something way back yonder, but not now. When we see physical manifestations of evil in people's lives in 2016. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. I did something at the end of the first service because I felt prompted to do it, and I can't even tell you why, but I do know why. And then we did it in second service, and we're going to do it at the end of this service. And it was nothing super dramatic. At the end of the first service, I asked people, I said, before we leave, we're going to pray, but I want you to pray about the problem in your family. That's all I said. Would you believe a number of people came out of both services and said, you know, don't you? And I said, I don't know anything. You know, don't you? No, I don't know anything. I mean, what you're talking about. It was as if people were saying, you know what's going on in our home, in our family, and I don't. I just felt prompted to say, pray about the problem that's going on in your family. We're going to do it, and that's all I'm going to say is pray about the problem. Let that speak to you in whatever way it does about anybody that you can think of. And it speaks to people. And my point is this, Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority and power over the demonic.
Well, the next story we tell as a part of this message is so long, it's going to take me 2 days to tell it. I want you to tune in, especially tomorrow, to Cross Hope on Thursday and Friday to hear the story from India. It's a powerful story. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. Be sure to look at visual stories, a new feature on our website, crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. God bless you. Well, today and tomorrow, we conclude this message we began on Monday from the fourth chapter of Luke, where Jesus confronts a man in a synagogue service who's possessed not by a demon, but by a number of demons, plural. It's a dramatic story in Luke 4. You can read it yourself. But we conclude today and tomorrow a woman from India in her conversion to Christ that will really grip your heart. Listen as we continue.
I've always been interested in India, because of having been in India four times in the last 12, 13 years. I've gone to work with a missionary there called Rajan Ipe in Kerala, India, South India. And so I have a heart for that. I've just developed, having been there four times now, a heart for the people there. So anytime I read a testimony of somebody who's from a Hindu background, Indian background, who comes to Christ, I want to know about it. Mitali Perkins is her name. She's from India. Obviously, she must have married somebody with an English background or American background to have the last name of Perkins, but her first name is Mitali, M-I-T-A-L-I. Those of you that are parents may be interested in this. She writes novels for children. She wrote a book called Rickshaw Girl, which was one of New York Public Library's 100 best children's books in 100 years. Quite an honor, your book to be designated as one of the best of New York Library's 100 best children's book for a century. It's called Rickshaw Girl. So she's a writer. She was raised as a Hindu, lives in all over the world. Her dad had a job where they traveled all over the world. She's raised in the Hindu belief system, but in through college and university, she comes in contact with a group of college students known as InterVarsity, a Christian ministry. And she slowly, ever so slowly, ever so gently, by the Lord bringing people into her life, into coming to Christ. And I'm going to read you two stories about it. There's the official story, and then I want to give you the back story, because there's a side story that to me is even more powerful than the official story. She said, one snowy evening in Vienna, Austria, I made my decision. I would follow Jesus as God, but I would keep it to myself. I think that's interesting. I will decide that Jesus is God, but I'll keep it to myself. And she said, I just plan to keep it as a private secret. She said that the time came, though, when I was with a group of students at her university where they had a baptismal service, inviting people to be baptized into Christ. And I've never heard anyone describe their baptismal experience the way Mitali does. She said, I hadn't anticipated the mystery of baptism. I went into the water spiritually blind, and I came out of the water with a new power to see. What a story. I went into the water spiritually blind, and I emerged from the water with a new power to see. I wanted to tell everyone about the cross. I wanted to tell everyone about the reconciliation of the cross through Christ. The Holy Spirit led me into the Bible with fresh eyes. Even Genesis now sparkled with the love of Jesus. And that's a dramatic story. I love that story because I've never heard anyone, as I said earlier, describe what happened at their baptism. I went into the water blind. I came out able to see things that I never saw. And then the thought occurred to me, that's what Jesus does for people. When you give your life to Christ, you look at your wife or husband differently. You really will. Now I want to tell you the backstory, because this is the part that sends a chill up my spine. One afternoon with college students or university students, she was in Russia, in St. Petersburg, which was Leningrad during World War II.
Well, believe me when I say I hate to interrupt our message like that. We'll have to conclude this story tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is not only crosshope.org, but there's a feature called Visual Stories that we'd like you to look at. That's crosshope.org, crosshope.org.
When you give your life to Christ, you look at your wife or husband differently. You really will. Now I want to tell you the backstory, because this is the part that sends a chill up my spine. One afternoon with college students or university students, she was in Russia, in St. Petersburg, which was Leningrad during World War II. The regular English-speaking guide at this museum, the Hermitage, was ill, so a higher-up museum official was assigned to take us from room to room. Again, many of the paintings depicted Jesus' life, death, and resurrection at this museum called the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. I stood at the edge of the group, questions racing through my mind. As our group was about to leave, the museum official pulled me aside, a guy she doesn't know from Adam. And he said, excuse me, he whispered, what are you thinking about so deeply? He was so perceptive of this woman from India. He said, what are you thinking about so deeply? And Mitali says this, I've never heard anyone say this, I was surprised into telling the truth. What a sentence. I was surprised into telling the truth. She said, I'll tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm struggling with a loving God and human suffering. How can both exist? Loving God, human suffering, I'm struggling with that. This guy is a museum official. She has no idea who he is. And he said, ma'am, you are at the intersection of choice. Either you decide that Jesus is the Son of God, or you turn your back on him forever. Wow. Either you decide that Jesus is the Son of God, or you turn your back on him forever. You must choose. Mitali said, I felt a shiver go up my back that had nothing to do with the icy Russian winter. Was there nowhere to go without confronting the Jesus of the cross? Was there nowhere to go without confronting the man on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Let me tell you, it all boils down to that. Every man in this room, every woman in this room, every young person, you have to decide at some point in your life, there's that defining moment where either Jesus is who he claimed to be or he's not. And I tell people that all the time privately. You either decide he is who he claimed to be or he's not. And that's your choice. That's my choice. That's your brother's choice, your sister's choice. That was Mitali's choice, and she made the choice to believe in Jesus. Here's my point with this message. Jesus had all authority and power, not one or the other, but both, over the demonic. That's the one you need in your marriage, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because there's an issue going on that you know it's going to take God to solve. You don't have what it takes, and neither do I. There's no counselor on this planet that's going to help you deal with that. It takes Jesus Christ. Why not appeal to the one who has all power and authority and say, Lord, work in our marriage, work with my children, work in my parents, work in our situation at work, work in our finances, work in our health, work on our struggles. And he will. Because I'm the expert on it? No, because I know what Jesus said. You come to me and you throw yourself at the foot of the cross and something happens, dynamic, in our lives because of him, not because of us. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. Decide who Jesus is. And the one who cast a demon out of a man in a synagogue is the same God who wants to work in your life in 2016. I know that's a stretch for some people intellectually, but you know what? It's true. It's true. It's true.
Well, our website one more time is crosshope.org. It's one word, crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.